Right. Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. Hope you've had a good week. I trust that you're having a good Christmas season. It's almost here. It's coming very, very quickly. I hope that we remember Christmas is not just a national holiday. It is a Christian holiday. Of all the times in the year when we have something to celebrate, this is one of the most important. We celebrate Easter and Good Friday. These are arguably the most important Christian holidays that exist. But beyond that, it would have to be Christmas. Christmas combines the beauty of birth, childhood, with the reality of Good Friday and Easter. It captures it into a small cosmos of life with an emphasis on the joy, the gift, the coming. And so it is an incredibly important time. And I trust that as believers that we'll drink deep of its meaning, of its symbolism, of its significance to who we are, to what we believe. Everything in it can help us to remember the truth more and feel it more and love God more. We have a number of things scheduled over this season as an assembly to help us do that more. We'll have our Christmas service on Christmas Day. We'll keep it short, but it will be a time of thinking about what Christmas means. God willing, we'll be looking at a text in 2 Samuel briefly and spending some time just meditating on the message of Christmas. We do keep that to about 59 minutes so that you can be sure to have time to go home and do the other things you have planned. But we also have caroling tonight, Christmas offering. These are important things to help us remember and understand what Christmas really is, what it's really about, what's really important to us as believers. All right, well, we've been working through a series in Jeremiah over the last couple of, about a month or so now. And we're taking a break today to focus in on Christmas today and Christmas Day and probably the next week or two. And so if you have a Bible, we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Before we look at the text, though, we will go together to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, the darker the world is, the more joyous is the breaking in of the light. We knew it was coming because you promised. But as days turn to weeks, and then months, and then years, and then decades, we began to doubt. As decades turned to centuries, and centuries to millennia, our faith was tested. But you said you would send a rescuer. And at Christmas, you did. We thank you that through the life, the death of Jesus Christ, we are restored to friendship with you. We ask, Father, as we enter this next few days, celebrating the Advent that has already come, that it will be a time of great hope for us, that we will take the time to remember the light that has come, that we will turn our attention for a brief time from all that remains yet unresolved, unredeemed, to focus our attention on the resolver, the Redeemer, who began a work and is coming back to finish it. May our hearts be resilient, robust, as they are rooted in these realities this Christmas. Help us now, Father, as we look briefly at your word, that you would cause us to see the truth. That you would open our eyes and bring truth home to our hearts. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do in us what needs to be done. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start out this morning by asking you a question. It's going to require some reflection. Take some time to think about this. If you could choose to be born any time, any place, anywhere, any circumstance, where would you choose to be born? When would you choose to be born? Into what family, country, race, circumstance would you choose to be born? Think about that for a minute. Come 5,000 BC. Anytime. Any country. Jesus had that choice. God the Son had that choice. Could have come whenever, wherever, whoever, and however he wanted to be born. I think about time. See, if it were me, I would have probably been born in the 21st century. Maybe the 22nd or 23rd, right? Like when we had the flying cars thing worked out. At the very least, it would have been after the discovery of coffee and after the invention of the air conditioner, right? Without a doubt. Jesus didn't come in the 21st century. He came in the first century. It was a crummy time to be alive. It was rough. It was brutal. Democracy wasn't even a serious thing. Yet that's when he chose to come. Well, I might have been born into, I don't know, Rockefeller family, or the Astor family, or the Rothschilds, maybe the Bill Gates family. Jesus was born into a poor, unknown family. In fact, technically, he was conceived out of wedlock. He wasn't even born into a family in that sense. And he grew up to become a common laborer, carpenter, made tables and stuff, chairs. What about power? I might have chosen to be born into the Caesar family, or Pharaoh, Alexander the Great, Hannibal, Napoleon. Jesus was born into a people who were subjugated by Rome. Conquered. He wasn't an emperor, he was a carpenter. How about ethnicity? If I was to be born in the first century, right, I would have definitely chosen to be born Roman, right? We went through Acts not long ago, and if you got Roman citizenship, you get all sorts of stuff, right? Jesus was born a Jew. What about place? Again, if I was going to be born in the first century, would have been Rome, kind of the given, or at least Ephesus, or maybe Alexandria, especially if it was before the library burned down. If it had to be in the Middle East, at least I would have chosen Damascus or Caesarea, or at least Jerusalem, right? Jesus is born in a little town called Bethlehem. When it comes to circumstance, I would have been born at home, not out of town. I would have been born safe, not a traveler, not about to become a refugee. What about worship? See, if I was God, born in the first century, I would have chosen to be born and centered around and work in the temple that was built for me, like the pinnacle of the city, the greatest building in the empire of in the nation of Israel. What could be more appropriate than for Jesus to have been born in the temple? They could have swaddled him on the Ark of the Covenant and it would have been utterly appropriate. But Jesus was born in a feeding trough. Why? Why did Jesus come like he did? Ultimately, I think the answer would have to be something like this. Jesus didn't come to be comfortable. In each of those categories, that's not what he was looking for. To be comfortable, to be easy, to have an easy life. Rather, he came to bring us back to God. It was something no other human had been able to do in thousands of years. It was not only the greatest quest, the greatest task to be faced by any person, it was impossible. And yet that's what he came to do. Now, earlier this year, we went through a brief series on Romans 8 together, and I've been thankful to hear many testimonies about how this text has been used by God in our lives this year. But we may have missed, as we moved through that chapter very quickly, the Christmas story in Romans 8. And so what I want to do today is just take a few moments to step back to Romans 8 and notice the Christmas story. Romans 8, in your Bibles, you'll notice the Christmas story shows up in verse 3. We'll start in verse 1, though. I'm going to look it up here so that I get it right. Acts, Romans. Here we go. All right. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, full stop. Now here's the Christmas story. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, we're not going to revisit the overall logic of the text. We've tried to look at that at some level in the series. We're not even going to try to capture or remember the logic of the sentence in which this falls, because that's not our purpose today. Today, I just want us to see the Christmas story here in verse 3. The way it's presented is this. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So, the text tells us how he came. It says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he came as a human. He became not only a creature, but he became part of a fallen race, humanity. It's a sinful flesh. That does not mean he sinned, but he became part of our fallen, broken race. The distance between how we would have chosen to come and how Jesus chose to come is nothing. Nothing compared to the distance between what Jesus gave up and what he took up in becoming human. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So, born in a stable, born in a palace, is like this. And what Jesus left to come here is in outer space. What he gave up, the gap, is massive compared to the difference between how we would have come and how he would have come. For Jesus to have come as the Caesar himself would have been just as humiliating as to come as a carpenter. Realize that? The humiliation was almost entirely in becoming human, not primarily in what kind of human he became. God, the Creator, became flesh. The distance from God to man makes the distance from Caesar to the carpenter seem like nothing. And yet, in becoming human, he chose humiliation even by our standards. Even by our standards, he chose to become a very humble human being. And we have to ask, why? Why did he do that? And Romans 8 gives us a hint. Remember what the text tells us? That God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, full stop, and for sin. That's it. Right there. That's why Jesus came poor and humble. Jesus came for sin. Jesus came to deal with our sin. The logic of the text is literally he came to be an offering for sin. For our sin. So that we, because he came for sin, could be under no condemnation, verse 1. This grand statement of Romans 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to die for sin. And the proof that he succeeded is that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in him. Here's the thing, before he came and before he died for sin, we were under condemnation. We were in big trouble with God, and then he came for sin, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He did what he came to do in coming for sin, to be an offering for sin, not his sin, because he had none, but for our sins, so that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Had Jesus come to reign, he might have come as a Caesar. Had Jesus come to be wealthy, he might have come as a Gates. Had Jesus come to be worshipped, he might well have been born at the temple, but Jesus came to die. For sin. And so he came in a way that was suited to that end. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to live his best life now. That is not why he came. He came to die. Had Jesus come the way I would have come, he would have been ill-suited to do what he came to do. And so he came the way he came. The power of the Christian faith is the cross. It's the logic that subverts everything. Because he was here for the purpose of dying, he was invincible. because for him death was the ultimate victory, they couldn't hurt him. They did their absolute utmost outright to do so, and only became the instruments of his victory. The power of the Christian faith is the cross, and we ought to live in this reality. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us instructions about how to live with each other. And this is probably quite apt for the Christmas season when we spend a lot of time together with friends and family. How do we get along with each other? And these instructions in Philippians chapter 2 are rooted in the Christmas story. So have a look there if you would. Philippians chapter 2, it's a familiar text, but we're going to read through it as we close this morning. Clear, helpful, important instructions for how to think about each other, especially this Christmas season, because of the Christmas story. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. The text says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." In other words, unity. And then he says in verse 3 what not to do. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, as we come to this Christmas season now, when perhaps more than any other season, this end times truth comes closest to reality, that the most people do acknowledge the name of Jesus and confess it. But we see in this just a slight shadow of what is coming. But in the meantime, Father, we thank you that you have shown us the light. You have caused us to understand that he is not just a folk tale, a lovely story, but that he is the rescuer of the world. That he is the only hope. We ask Father, during this Christmas season, that we would bask in the glow of the light, the hope, the joy that is the coming of the Son of God in the likeness of human flesh. And for sin. In Jesus' name, amen.